This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia, alleluia. The familiar refrain to the hymn of praise, Divine Service Setting 1, Lutheran Service Book, and that is on page 155 of Lutheran Service Book. Pastor, we looked at this hymn of praise, and we listened to it totally at the end of segment 1, and this is episode 16. We're going to devote this entire episode to This is the feast. The feast is the marriage feast. It says this is the feast of victory for our God. I want you to focus on that word victory. What kind of victory are we talking about here? And it seems like we've mixed metaphors with regard to feast, marriage feast, and victory. Can you bring those two ideas together for us?
Well, it's not a mixed metaphor so much as just the reality. The victory that it's talking about is the victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil and our sinful flesh, which is accomplished on Good Friday by Jesus' death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Victory has been won for all who are in Christ because he himself is victorious. And it's not a mixed message in this sense. You'd watch all the movies where, like Robin Hood, for example, or any of those other movies where the hero has to fight the evil guy, and in the end then he gets the girl too. That's kind of the way it is for the church as well. Jesus fights the fight, and at the end he gets his bride, which is all of us within the Christian church. And so it is a victory feast and a marriage feast at the same time. Even the movie Shrek has that idea. You know, Shrek defeats Lord Farquaad, and then he gets the ogre wife for himself, and they live happily ever after. And that's the idea here.
That is a beautiful connection, one that I hadn't really thought about. I was thinking about, a military victory, the spoils, the feast after that. But I hadn't thought about getting the girl in the end. And just about every movie that you go to that has a happy ending, and that's most American movies, has a happy ending. The guy and the gal ride off in the sunset together, and that's a beautiful picture. And that is the picture that we have here. Also, this marriage feast is not a new or separate metaphor for justification. Justification is taught to us in a variety of metaphors. It's not something separate. It's not something different. It is the same justification that we have, but God, because he loves us so much, he teaches us the good news of the gospel. He teaches us the reality of justification in a variety of ways so it gets through our thick skulls. Is that a fair way to assess things too?
Yes, our skulls are very thick, and we do need to be reminded of this all the time, over and over and over again, because our sinful nature just doesn't want to believe it's true, but it is. And so it is important for us to hear again and again how Christ has won the victory for us, and that victory doesn't just mean he's the winner, it means all of us in him are the winner.
I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we have lots of alleluias in this victory song. This hymn of praise is generally sung. It can be sung anytime throughout the church year, except for Lent and Advent. We talked about that in the last program. But alleluia seem to resound in the church most often during the Easter season, and specifically on Easter Day. What does this word alleluia mean, and what does it signify?
Well, it's a word of rejoicing that is used throughout the scriptures, and there's two different versions of it. There's the Hebrew version, hallelujah, and there's the Greek version, alleluia.
So one starts with an H and one starts with an A,
right.
But it's the same word, right?
Right, it is, and the word basically is praise to God, especially that Yah part at the end there. That is the name of God in the Old Testament. When Moses kneels before the burning bush and says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you." And in Hebrew, the way you say that is Yahweh. And so that Yah got to be the shortened version of saying the name of God. You even see that in all sorts of names too, like Isaiah, Hezekiah, Josiah, all that stuff has that name of God.
Judah.
Judah. Or even really, it's in the name of Jesus as well. We just have English and Latinized the name. In the Hebrew, it would have been Yahshua, or the Lord saves. And so that name there is there, and that's in that word, Alleluia. It's a praise then to the God of Moses, of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, of all the great patriarchs of old, and our God as well.
So it's kind of a shortened version or code word almost for praise God or praise the Lord. And you see this in your English translations. Many of the Psalms will have a refrain throughout the Psalm, or especially at the end of the Psalm, praise the Lord, all you people. Pray. That's hallelujah. And so that's what we have here. So we are constantly praising the Lord throughout this hymn, in the refrain, back and forth. And our praise is directed not to ourself, not to the things of this world, but to the author and giver of life, and to the one who is the giver of all good things. We see that in the book of James. All right, so let's take a look at verse 1. And if you've got your hymnal open, In Lutheran worship, LW, the previous hymnal, This Is the Feast was sprawled out over two or three or four pages, and you were flipping your pages back and forth, and it was very cumbersome to sing the song. Most people memorized it after a while because it's just such a catchy tune and the words are fun and easy. But the layout in Lutheran service book is very, very good and very, very handy. And so just like singing any other hymn, you sing verse 1, then the refrain, verse 2, then the refrain. Verse 3 and 4 are sung together, and then a refrain, then verse 5 and the refrain. So it's very easy to follow, and you don't see the confusion like you did sometimes in the previous hymnal. Verse 1 says, "Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God." I want to focus, first of all, on that worthy word. What does the word worthy mean, and how does it apply to Christ?
Well, the word worthy means that they are in the position to accept the thing given to them, or they are able to accept the gift because they are in that correct state between the person giving the gift. And I'm probably not saying it very well because I wasn't looking it up in the dictionary.
Yeah, you can't anticipate every question,
right,
that I ask.
But Christ is worthy because he's fulfilled everything that God has asked of him. He lived a perfect and holy life. He fulfilled all the Ten Commandments. He also gave his life as a ransom for many, shedding his blood so that by his wounds all people who trust in him might be healed. That forgiveness is earned for all people and given especially to those who believe in him. And so by accomplishing the perfect will of God, he is worthy then to receive whatever God wants to bestow upon him. And we see in the book of Revelation that that's the hymn that's sung in the background over and over again. We hear that Jesus is worthy. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, power. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Worthy are you because you are the Lamb who was slain. That song is the song of heaven.
I think most of the time when we think of worthy or worthiness in human terms, we think of just the opposite. You know, I think of the Wayne's World movie.
We're not worthy.
And who were they not worthy to be in the presence of? Alice Cooper?
Something
crazy like that. We think about how someone is worthless, or we'll make some human, somebody who can't hold a job, or somebody who's a perpetual drug addict or whatever, and we go, they're just a worthless kind of a human being. We're talking about intrinsic value, what they do and how they display their worth. I think of someone who goes into a financial institution and wants to borrow money, take out a loan. What does the bank or the financial institution try to ascertain? Is this person worthy of us giving our money? Is there a reasonable chance that they will pay it back? And so humanly speaking, we are making these judgments, and oftentimes the judgments we make are downright sinful. But we are making these judgments back and forth all of the time. Right here, right off the bat, the first word that comes out in verse 1 is worthy. Christ is worthy. He is worthy, first of all, because he's the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. He is worthy because he does not sin. He is born without sin. He does not sin, not once, not ever. And so Jesus, intrinsically, by who he is, true God and true man, without sin, blameless, and by what he does, living a holy and perfect life, he has displayed his worthiness. First and foremost, before God, because he's the one that's going to have to make this sacrifice. Sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he displays that worthiness to us. We are not worthy in the presence of God, but Jesus is worthy. And it goes on, worthy is Christ. And so we have this title, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Jesus comes with a mission. He doesn't take on flesh and blood just to show that he's powerful and he can do some fancy trick. He does it for a reason. And so specifically in verse 1 here, Pastor, what is it that makes Jesus worthy as the Christ and the Lamb of God all at the same time?
What's the fact that he was slain to forgive the sins of many? The cross, the wounds of Christ, the blood that was shed, the death that was paid, that's what makes him worthy, according to this particular verse from the book of Revelation.
And the result of that is it has a dramatic effect on people whose blood, and blood is a synecdoche. It's talking about, it uses the word blood for all of the work of Jesus, not just his blood, but it's a part for a whole. Set us free to be people of God. So does this mean, Pastor, that all people are going to go to heaven now because Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross?
Well, like I said earlier, it means the forgiveness for all people is there, but only those who have faith that receive that gift of God with joy and comfort will actually receive the benefit thereof. Those who have no desire to do anything with Christ or to be a part of Christ will get exactly what they want. For eternity, they will not be a part of Christ, and so there is hell and there's heaven then. All people are able to be saved because of Christ's work, but not all people will because of their work.
There's a word that we sing here, the second to last word, penultimate word in verse 1, and it's a little word that we don't think about often in our theological undertaking, but it says people of God. If we weren't singing in a hymn verse, we could say God's people, apostrophe S. This is a genitive case. What difference does that make, Pastor?
Well, genitive shows possession, and in fact, this is an exact quote from Revelation chapter 5 again. This is from actually a few verses ahead of where you read. Worthy are you to take the scroll, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.
We belong to God by grace through faith on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! This is the feast. We need to take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at the following verses of This is the Feast of Victory for Our God. Don't change that dial.